How many of you are looking for something new this year? But more than looking for something new, looking for a new you in the new year, and for God to do something new, for God to cause a great awakening in you and through you. That's what I'm praying for. Church historians refer to major revival as great awakenings. The first one that they acknowledge as the first great awakening began in the UK in the 1700s. During this particular revival, this great awakening, people like John Edwards were being used by God to call churches to repent of empty ritual and tradition, and for each member of God's people to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sounds like it would be a good thing to happen again, don't you think? Later on in the 19th century, here in America, what is now called the Second Great Awakening arose. The emphasis this time was on the Holy Spirit's work in convicting sinners and empowering them for transformation. Sounds like that would be a great awakening to take place, don't you think? Once more, in the now. In both instances, revival spread throughout the land, and thousands upon thousands of people came to God through Jesus Christ. What I am longing for today is another such revival, awakening. So much so, in fact, that that's what I'm beginning this new year with. Prayer for great awakening, and asking you to join me in that kind of prayer. My text for the series is found in 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 16. But I want you to understand that verse 14 of this text may be particularly familiar to you if you have been around the church for a while, if you've been connected with, again, God's people for a while, because it's so often associated with the National Day of Prayer that takes place in November. But I felt very compelled, you know, during this last few weeks to use this as a foundation for our New Year's challenge. Not to wait till November to pray for awakening. Pray for awakening now. I want to share that text with you. It begins in verse 11 with saying, "When Solomon finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord, in his own place the Lord appeared." And this is what he had to say. The Lord said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up heavens so that there was no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Solomon, the wise king, had just dedicated the temple that his father David had in his heart to build. And on completion of that, he prayed for God again to bless all that was taking place there, for his presence to be there. And God answered the prayer by promising to display his presence there and to bless all those who would pray to him there, and even if they couldn't be there, pray towards that place with the idea that I'm praying to the one whose presence is there. He even pledges in this response to Solomon to keep the doors open even if they get into trouble and even if the calamity that they're in is their own fault as a result of their own willful disobedience. He says he'll listen when they call. Now here you go though. Providing certain criteria are met. Hold on to that thought. If you agree with me that you want great awakening to take place, you want God to really stir the hearts of people, to bring about change, lasting change, transformation in us individually, in the church collectively, and in this land, then guess what? There's some criteria to be met. The Lord himself says so. God promises forgiveness and healing. How many of you want that? How many of you need that? God promises that for his people. Now, this initial promise was to Israel, and we are talking about that physical temple that was built. But in principle, it can be applied to us today as God's temple today. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We individually, believers, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, that is if we are his people. That's the premise. If you are truly one of his people, God promises forgiveness and healing to you. If some criteria are met. Again, you want that in this new year. Do you want that for you personally? Do you want that for the church? Do you want that for the land? I hope so. Now, so many times in the National Day of Prayer, this text is applied to America in general. I'm not sure that's appropriate. Because America in general, look around you. Is everyone you meet in America one of his people? Is everyone that you come across one of his children? Are they living like they are? Are they responsive to him? Do they even acknowledge him as their father? But it most definitely applies to his people, his church today. Forgiveness, something we all need. There is not a one of us who's not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether we acknowledge it, recognize it or not, there is not a one of us. Thankfully, God is ready and willing always to forgive his people. Good news? If we need it, and he's willing to give it, praise be to God. That is reason to give thanks to God today. But like it or not, so often we don't receive the forgiveness, we don't benefit from the forgiveness, we don't enjoy the forgiveness because, well, we don't respond to him, we don't acknowledge him. We don't ask for what is so readily available. Sometimes, like it or not, the lack of healing and forgiveness, well, that's consequences of our own choices, our own sin, especially sometimes continued rebellion. And the consequences can be very real. Not only as far as our eternal destiny is concerned, but in the here and now, there can be consequences of not acknowledging God the Father. There can be consequences of living in open rebellion. According to Hebrews 12, sometimes those consequences are even by God's own hand. His discipline. Now I know this is not a popular topic, but Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. He disciplines his people. Sometimes he delivers direct punishment. Other times he withholds blessings we might otherwise enjoy. His discipline, though, is always instructive and it's always corrective. He does not delight in dealing out discipline. But since he loves us and he wants what's best for us, he rebukes, he chastises, and he disciplines his children as necessary for our good. We want forgiveness and healing. It's readily available. But sometimes we need to understand that the reason we're not enjoying that, experiencing that, is because God's withholding it because of our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of him. Good news is, though, after every discipline, when we respond to that, there's always, once again, that promise of healing. Always that promise of forgiveness. Always, always. I'm not talking about here, in context, though, healing for our bodies. We want that. All of us have aches and pains at times, injuries, problems, difficulties that we would like healing for. What we're talking about in context is healing for the land. For them, it was healing for the land. What does that mean? What kind of healing? Again, in context, blight and infestation are removed and fertility and fruitfulness are restored for the land. Now, as we look at our land, once again, as we look at the land that we live in, many people lament at the fact that we're in kind of a dry spell. People will talk about, oh, the state of the economy, how difficult things are, right? And there can be a lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons I'm afraid that so many people won't even entertain is the idea, could this be God is withholding some blessing? That some of the issues, some of the problem at least, if not all of it, is because of the rejection of the one who would bless. We must understand that with this physical situation that he's talking about, this blessing to the physical land, there's a spiritual truth, a lesson much greater than, hey, I'll praise God and then I'll ka-ching, I'll be benefited. I'll get some kind of material blessing. No, there's far more here. We may want physical health and material wealth, and those are our priorities, but God wants spiritual health. And he wants eternal treasure for his children. That's his number one priority. So the first thing to consider is, do we need healing in our relationship with God? Do we need that? We look around us so many times, we're saying, well, yeah, I can see it. The world, you know, the people around me, they sure need that. But how about us individually? Is our relationship as healthy as it should be? Is everything as good as it should be? As good as God wants it to be? As blessed as he wants it to be? I'm going to be real frank here. It's God's people who need to wake up. It's his people who need to wake up here, who need this awakening. Great awakening doesn't start out there. It always starts within his people. That's where revival begins. We want everything to change out there so it'll be more comfortable for us. But you know where the change needs to begin? Right here. God's people need to wake up. Last year, we're going to talk in spiritual terms here now. We talked about the state of the economy. But last year was another period of drought for the church in America. Oh, there was a lot of moving around, but little true growth when you talk about the collective body of Christ. Some churches, once thriving, have died. And members have moved to other churches or stopped assembling altogether. And so many times in that, their growth can be stagnated. So I'm not so sure that all the moving around has actually contributed to spiritual growth. And often that's what I want to say, to be honest with you. Again, as I consider maybe our church, say, well, we're not growing that much numerically, but we're sure growing spiritually. Are we? Let's be honest. Are we? It seems that churches, including us, we could be very, very busy, but are we seeing real fruit? The context of 2 Chronicles 7 says the sad condition of Israel was going to be their own fault. Any of you recognize, I'm sure, that we have long lived in the blame game age, right? It's always somebody else's fault that things are the way they are. But Israel couldn't blame the pagan world for her blight. She could not say, well, you know what, it's because of those pagans that, you know, things are going so bad here in the kingdom of God. Really? But don't you hear the church saying that? See, it was her broken or damaged relationship with the Father that was the problem. So what again is the church in America? If our spiritual fields are barren or not being very fruitful, who bears the bulk of that responsibility? I know what I want to do. I want to say, you know what? The culture we're in, man, it's just not fertile. It's just not receptive. People don't want to hear about God anymore. They don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. There's such a selfish context in the world today. Everybody's so self-centered. It's all me, 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 me. You know, so that's why we're unfruitful. Really? Now, don't misunderstand me. I do see that in our culture. I do. But if we're not being fruitful, where's the fault lie? You know, I can say, well, you know what? My little field here is not, you know, I'm not able to produce anything because that field out there is so full of rocks and thorns and thistles. And now mine's being overgrown that way too. And that's what happens when the church neglects the territory, the kingdom that God bestows upon her. That's what happens. So where's the responsibility lie? Where's the bulk, if not all of it, lie? Could it be that we are unfruitful because we're unfaithful? Let's be honest. Really think about it. Bring it home now. If you're visiting with us at Calvary today, I'm going to talk to Calvary for a couple minutes, okay? Calvary hasn't grown significantly in the last few years. Numerically. Like I say, I would love to say, well, but we've really grown spiritually. But if that's true, if we haven't significantly grown, where's the fault? Is it my fault? Is there something inherently wrong with me and the way I do ministry? Or do we share some collective responsibility? Do you have some responsibility? Are you being as evangelistic as you should? Are we all being the light in the world that we talked about this whole past month, taking the light in the community as we should? Is there sin in the camp that could keep us from being fertile? Some things need to be rooted out. Some things need to be dealt with. Again, I suspect that we'd all like to think that God has just maybe pushed the pause button for a while to give us a rest, you know, give us a break, you know, let us kind of... Because isn't it true that with growth comes more responsibility, more work, more people to disciple, more people to attend to? Yes. But I doubt seriously whether we're to blame him for a dry spell. In fact, our text suggests we have to stop blaming others, be it our culture or our circumstances, and start accepting some personal responsibility. Now, I'm going to take a step back here now. As individuals in the body of Christ, though so often what I hear is people just blaming the church for their lack of spiritual growth. It's the church's fault. I'm not being fed. The music doesn't speak to me. That pastor, you know, his lessons aren't deep enough. Well, maybe it's time to dig in deeper yourself and take some personal responsibility for your own growth. That needs to happen. Don't misunderstand me. The church is here. Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are to promote that growth. We're to teach and admonish. We're to do all that to help build people up. But there has to be some personal responsibility to accept that. We need to accept personal responsibility. See, what about us individually? Hear me. Are we closer to God today than a year ago at this time? Are you closer to God today than a year ago? Are we more loving and kind, compassionate and caring than we were a year ago today? Are we more like Jesus, that's the bottom line, than we were a year ago today? Do we have a better handle on his word than we did a year ago today? Are our families stronger today than they were a year ago? Has our faith increased in the past year? Have we learned to be more trusting and content with our circumstances? Are we more patient? Are we more disciplined? If not, then I have a deeper question. Why should we expect the world to be any of this if we're not? And that seems to be, and I find myself caught up in it too. We're looking at the world and saying, wow, look at the world. Look at it. Look at how far away from God it is. And it seems to be moving farther away every year. Am I moving closer? What about me? What's going on? And so often we're expecting the world to behave like his people when his people don't behave like his people. See, the first step here, see, we're going to be spending some time in this text over this month. But the first step here is found in verse 14. He says, if my people, notice, not America or the world, but my people who are called by my name, do what? Will humble themselves. That's the first step. If my people will humble themselves, the forgiveness and healing will come. Starts there. The humility. What does that even mean? Well, we want to get on to the next part. We want to humble ourselves and pray. We want to start praying, and we need to get there. Don't misunderstand me. We're going to spend time next week talking about how important and how much we need to be in prayer as God's people. Don't expect the world to be doing that. His people need to be doing that, right? But unless we humble ourselves first, prayer is not going to change anything. I have one of those nice little plaques too, you know, in my office. It says, prayer changes things. No, God changes things when his people humble themselves and pray. But they got to humble themselves first. The humility has got to be there. So often, once again, I hear that people cry out in desperation when they're really getting difficulty and trouble, but they're not admitting any responsibility. They just want things fixed. They just want God to change things, to make it better, but they're not accepting any responsibility for how it got there in the first place. There's got to be that humility that says, look, I'm the problem. Not just part of the problem, I'm the problem. And for things to change, I need to change. And God, I don't have the ability. See, I'm humble before you. I don't have the ability to change on my own. I can start another new year with another resolution. I'm going to break in a week. But God, I don't want to resolve for me to change. I want to resolve to let you change me. To surrender to that. To submit to that. To be humble enough to admit, I cannot fix this. Only you can. And it's not, once again, just part of the problem, because so often we want to do that individually and want to do that as a church. Individually we want to say, well, yeah, I know I did this, but she did that. Or I know, you know, I made this mistake, but you don't know what they did that made me do that. Or you don't know my circumstance, you don't know my situation. We always want to blame the circumstance, the situation, somebody else for why we do what we do or why we don't do what we should. It's time to stop. And admit, you know, God, it starts with us. We're the problem. We need to be humble enough to admit that you want to work in this world, but you want to work through your people. That's what you choose to do. We are to be the light bearers. We're to be the ones carrying that light. We're to be the ones proclaiming that truth. We're to be the ones holding you up and praising you in this world. Not just in the church building. In this world. I am concerned. I that's what's motivating me here. I am concerned. I think last year wasn't a very good year for the Lord's church. Listen to me, and please, I don't mean any offense here, but listen to me. I watched on New Year's Eve, they were highlighting, you know, the great things that happened in 2015. And two of the things that were championed as really made America great, things to rejoice about, but almost praising ourselves about, is same-sex marriage and Caitlin. Those were the two big things. You know, that really made for 2015 to be great. Listen, I'm not bashing, but it sickens me to think that those things so far removed from God are going on in our nation and are being championed, and so many of God's people are celebrating about it too. What's up with that? And saying, yeah, I think that's all right, that's good, that's fine. Wait, what? There are churches in our own city who are preaching that's good, right? That's the way it ought to be. I'm serious. And I'm thinking, what? Where's the awakening got to begin? In God's people. We've been too silent, too quiet. We've allowed and set back for even the territory that God has given us to be overrun. It saddens me and it concerns me. God's people need to wake up. It's not a matter of, hey, let's see who we can vote in next time around. But here, God's people, I would suggest, yes, you exercise your rights to try to elect, if in this democracy, someone, again, that you believe holds God's values. But so many times, God's people have not done that. They've sat back and they've either not exercised their voice at all, or they've exercised their voice for candidates who've got God nowhere in their agenda. And then we say, well, boy, look how the world's going. God's people need to wake up and to speak up and do that. I'm not saying again in hateful ways. I'm not talking about condemning ways. No, Jesus doesn't teach us to do that. We need to stand up for truth, speak truth, teach our kids truth. Don't we? We need to wake up. But again, see, we're not the solution in and of ourselves. No self-help course, no self-improvement class is going to turn things around. So often, again, even God's people approach things that way. We think, okay, well, I'm looking for human wisdom about how to, you know, change things. No, turn to the source of all wisdom and ask Him to change things, beginning with me, beginning within the body of Christ. So I'm asking you to join me in waking up to that reality yourself, but also praying for that awakening in others. But it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. No seminar or church growth marketing skill is going to do it. It's not going to turn. The help and healing we need can only come from God. Too many are sleepy-eyed, dreaming and hoping things will change. Once again, without requiring any change from them. What's it going to take for a wake-up call, do you think? I'm praying this will be a wake-up call to what you're to be and who you're to be in this present reality. But what kind of wake-up call do we look for? In his book, Aha, it's about awakening, being honest with ourselves, and then the action that's required again for change, to turn things around. Kyle Eidelman asked, how loud, obnoxious, and annoying does alarm have to be before we pay attention? How many of you have alarm clocks at home? Of some sort. Now you might say, I don't have that Big Ben anymore. I don't even use the clock radio anymore. I use my cell phone, and I do that a lot, you know, and I set those rings. But some of those rings, you know what? You can set those, and they just lull you right back to sleep. That's a lullaby. That's not the best alarm, is it? Not the best tone to waken you. I'm afraid it takes sometimes something very loud and something you don't even want to hear before you wake up. That's true of me. And that's also true of you sometimes. That something has to be abrupt and loud and bold and in our face before we wake up. Church, I don't like to scream. I don't like to yell. Some of you think, yes, he does. Boy, he does it every Sunday. Most Sundays. I raise my voice. But I want you to hear. I want you to wake up. We need a rude awakening in this new year. Can I hear an amen? See, I'm praying for just such an awakening of all of God's people. See, not just here, but across the board. But again, if we're waiting for the awakening to happen somewhere else and maybe it'll trickle down to us, let's let God awaken us here and now. I mean, again, we talk about in that text that they were asking God's blessing, you know, to look upon and dedicate the temple. How many of you have dedicated this place as a house of worship? For God's presence to fill, for God's presence to be manifest. Have you done that? If you haven't, do it. How many of you have prayed for God to dedicate your family, that you've dedicated your family to Him? That you want for God's presence, for His power, for His healing, His forgiveness to be present there? How many of you have done that? If you haven't, do it. Most importantly, have you dedicated your heart to Him to be a temple of praise and worship and adoration and affection and obedience and responsiveness to Him? If you haven't done that, do it. Do it. We need this awakening. We need forgiveness. We need healing in our lives and our land. But it's not going to come, see, just because we need it. What he said, if my people humble themselves. He knows we need it. We need to acknowledge we need it and humble ourselves that, God, there is no place that I can get what I need but from you. There is no change that I can effect without you working in this situation through me, your power. We're going to have to acknowledge our own sin, our own responsibility. Maybe it's just neglect, but it could be idolatry. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's willful disobedience. But if God's kingdom is going to be fruitful, we need revival. And it's nothing, again, that we can force, but it's something we can invite. It's something we can pray for. It's something that God is, listen, ready and willing and waiting to produce. Isn't that what he said in our text? If you'll do that, I'm ready. I'm here. There's not going to be more conditions I'm going to add on. You do what I'm telling you here, and I will pour out blessing upon you again. I will make you fruitful. James 4, 2 through 10. James writes, you don't have because you don't ask God. So if we don't have revival, maybe it'd be a good thing to ask. What do you think? When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. You may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Whoa, that's strong. See, it's not about, I'm asking you, God, to make my life better. It's about, God, I'm asking you so that I may be a servant of yours, I might be a vessel of yours, that I might be the one you want me to be for your will, for your glory to prevail. Then he says, or do you think? Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture said God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I like that. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. I love that. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. There it is. Before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. We're going to revisit, as I said, this text in the weeks to come, but for now, just let this single truth sink in. For change to come about, God has to bring it. He has to work it. We need to pray, yes, but we need to let those prayers be clothed in genuine humility. I believe we'd all agree that things are in a mess. It's time to stop blaming everyone else for the mess. To wake up and be part of what God wants to do to clean up the mess. That he might awaken us and awaken others. You might have come today hoping to hear a message of how God is about to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his blessings on you. And once again, I can honestly tell you that he wants to. He does want to do that. And the reason it isn't happening, not because he's stingy or that he doesn't care. He wants to shower us with forgiveness and healing. But the hope for that to happen may be through honest humility. Humbling ourselves for God and asking him to bring about that change.